So glad to have everyone here. Want to give our visitors a warm welcome. And those that are on the internet, we're glad to have you with us in Marlis. And let's all join together to worship God this morning at the Central Church of Christ in Johnson City, Tennessee. I have a scripture from Matthew chapter 6 that you all are familiar with, but I'm going to read it anyway. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, and forgive us as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And now we're going to worship in song. Danny's going to lead us.
We will glorify the
King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before his throne. We will worship him in righteousness. We will worship
before we go to our Father in prayer will be number 18, Faithful Love.
Faithful love
flowing down from the Lord covered ground makes me whole, save my soul, washes whiter than snow. Faithful love calms each tear, reaches down, cries each tear.
Bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly bow our heads, knowing that you made the universe, the earth, and all good things. We come to you to worship you as the true Father in heaven, the one God. We are so blessed to be part of this family and to be able to have you watch over us. We are thankful for your love and your grace and your mercy, for sending your Son to this earth to be able to live as us, but yet to be able to be the perfect sacrifice. Forgive us our sins. And as we begin the new year, help us to increase our faith, increase our knowledge, to be able to look for ways to be able to help the church, to be able to help you spread the word. We ask that you be with those that are sick, that are unable to attend. Be with them, comfort them, and heal them if it's in your will. We ask that you be with our leaders as they start the new year to be able to do your will in all things. We thank you, dear Lord, for the many blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you're using the book, you may wish to mark 948. 948, I am resolved, and we will sing this hymn as a means of encouragement following the lesson this morning. And before our scripture reading, and Tim brings us the lesson, we will sing number 31, Be Still and Know.
Children's training class this morning, so now is the time for the children to depart for that class. This morning's scripture will be from Matthew 25, 19 through 23. I'll be reading the English Standard Version. Matthew 25, 19 through 23. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.
What a blessing it is to be able to gather in the Lord's house, to worship him in spirit and in truth with people that love him as we do, and to know that we're going to leave this place better than how we came in. We're so glad that you're with us today. We have a good number that have turned out. Several still traveling, I trust, but it's about time to get back to it, so we'll all be back together again next Sunday, maybe. But we're glad that you are here with us today. We have visitors with us, as we always do. We're glad that you are here, and if we can help you in any way, please let us know. We'd love to help you if we can, and let us get to know you. We'd love to meet you before you leave, and I'll ask all of you to do that. Look around and see people that you don't recognize. Welcome them, because I've got to leave again quickly after I finish preaching to get up to the prison to preach up there this afternoon. So you help me out by looking around and welcoming people that you see that you may not know. But it's so good to be with you today. And again, we're going to meet at 6 o'clock this evening, Lord willing, and we'll again worship God. The weather, of course, is on everybody's mind. If it is possible for you to come out and join us, we'd love for you to do that. Tim Haywood will be bringing the lesson, and use good judgment. That's the way we always say it. When winter weather comes our way, use your best judgment. We'll try to have everything open and warm, unless it's really bad, and then we'll get word out somehow. But if you don't hear from us, assume that we're going to be here. And we'd love for you to join us if it is safe for you to get out and to join us for worship as well. But it is the Lord's Day. Let's make sure that we use it in a way that will honor him. Had a couple of requests for prayer this morning. One comes from John Bannister, who John is always at the Unicoi County Jail Annex for Women on Sunday mornings, as is Charles McNabb. And this morning, John says that Chastity Cleghorn has asked that we pray for her, that she has the strength to stand up for what the Bible says is right in dealing with divorce and remarriage. And so we want to remember Chastity. She is a regular in our worship services as well as Bible classes there. And also, you may have seen the name of Nevaeh in our daily focus these last few days. Nevaeh is the daughter of Josh, who is a co-worker with Brennan McCain. And I checked with Brennan this morning, and Nevaeh is now home from Vanderbilt Hospital, but still has liver issues, and they've got her on medication. They're watching her closely to make sure this is going to do the job, but our prayers for Nevaeh would be greatly appreciated. So we're going to go to God right now and pray for Chastity as well as for Nevaeh. Will you bow with me? Our God and our Father in heaven, we do praise you. There's no one like you. You are the creator of all things. You are sovereign throughout the universe, and you love us, each one of us. You know better than we know ourselves. And Father, you gave your son, Jesus, to die on the cross, so that we might be brought back to your side. Thank you for Jesus. We want to honor him, Lord, with our lives. And forgive us for the times that we have not. And Lord, right now we want to pray on behalf of Chastity, who has asked for our prayers, that she might be strong and do what is right in this crucial matter of divorce and remarriage. Help her, Lord, to make the right choices, to always follow your will rather than her desires, and may that also be typical of us as well. And Father, we also want to pray on behalf of Nevaeh. We don't know her, Father, personally, but we know that she must be a very special daughter, and we want to pray, Lord, that you'll bless her with healing, that her liver will return to normal functioning, that the medication will do what is needed, and that she will soon be back to full strength. Father, bless Nevaeh, her parents, and all those that love her. And be with us all, Father. We know there are others among us that are struggling. You know our needs, Father. Bless us as you know what is best. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now let's get our Bibles out, get into the Word of God, and find things there that will help us live lives that are pleasing to God and that will make us better people. Not everybody gets the concept of delayed gratification. Delayed gratification. And here's an easy way to understand what that means. I've just received a paycheck, let's say, or a gift of money of one kind or another. And so what do I do with it? Well, I could spend it all, which is what a lot of people do. They take their paycheck and whatever they've got, they go out and spend it and set nothing aside. But those that understand the idea of delayed gratification say, well, if I take some of this and put it aside, then later I'll have it for something that might be really important. And I found, for example, on one website that if you were to put just $10 a month, it's at 4% interest, and that's probably a pretty good interest rate right now. But just $10 a month, after 40 years, you would have $11,819.78. And if you make that four times a month, $10 a week, then at the end of 40 years, you got $51,000 plus. Well, it's a concept that many of us know, and that's why people have savings accounts or retirement accounts. Because if I take a little bit of what I have right now, something I'd really enjoy doing something with, and just put it aside, then later I hope to have a whole lot more. That idea of hope is what we're talking about, because hope will motivate us to do something that we might not otherwise do. I hope that the money I set aside will grow over time, and then when I need it later in life, there it is, plus a lot of interest, we hope. And it applies in many other areas of life as well. Hope motivates us. An old hymn that we often sing or have sung in the past says it this way: build your hopes on things eternal. Because all of us have hopes of one kind or another. But are we building our hopes on things eternal? And that, of course, takes us to the Word of God, to what God has told us in His Word. And that's going to be our theme throughout this year in 2025, the hope that motivates. And so let's think about that. Let's build our hope and grow it as we go throughout this year. And this morning, I'd like to begin that look by going to Matthew chapter 25 and talking about the hope of a steward. The hope of a steward. And I hope you've got your Bible and opening it right now to Matthew chapter 25. And let's see what Jesus says in this parable and what it might mean for us in this day and time. Matthew chapter 25, the hope that motivates good stewardship. Now let's begin reading in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. This was not part of the scripture reading, so let's get the background of what Jesus said there. Jesus said it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. We would say a 100% return on investment. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more, and again, 100% return. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And so we've got the beginning of that parable. A man who was obviously very wealthy called three of his servants together and said, I am entrusting you with this. Now that suggests I'm not giving it to you. This is not going to be yours to keep forever, but I entrust it to you and I expect it back, and the implication was something else in addition. Two of them went very well, and they did something, they traded with it, and they earned twice as much. And yet the third man dug a hole in the ground, and his return on investment was what? 0%. You might as well put it under your mattress. It's not going to do anything under there. It may be secure, maybe not, but you'll get no return on your investment in that way. Now, what are we talking about when we talk about talents? Today, we use that word to mean, well, that is their gift, or that is their ability. Some people have a very natural talent at woodworking, for example, and they can turn out some really nice products. Or others have a talent at cooking, and they do really nice things with that. But that's not what this means in this parable. N.T. Wright, in his comments on this passage, says a talent, by the way, was a unit of money worth roughly what a laborer could earn in 15 years. The amount of money a laborer could earn in 15 years. Now, that's quite a bit of money, right? And you'll have commentators giving different amounts. But the point is, it would take a long time for the average person to earn that amount of money. And then he goes on to say this, our modern word talent, in the sense of the gifts or skills that an individual possesses, is derived from this precisely because of this parable. In other words, that's why we use this word parable, or talent rather, in the way that we do, because of what this talents, this parable says. Now, the NIV, I've noticed, translates it a bit differently. Instead of saying talent, it says bags of gold. Now, that's really not a good translation, but it communicates, doesn't it? If I hand you a bag and I say, this is a bag of gold, wow, I've got it now. I'm in the money now. It means riches, and that's the idea. So these men have been given amounts, and two of them have done very well. One of them does nothing with it. Now let's read on in verses 19 through 21. Matthew 25, 19 through 21. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And if you read on in the next two or three verses, the exact same thing is said of the man that had two talents and had made two talents more. Well done, good and faithful servant. And so the idea is the master was very pleased. He was happy with that. And he indicated that by saying, I'm going to put you in a position of greater responsibility, and you are going to enter into my joy. Now, what exactly that means, I can't say. It could mean we're going to have a party. It could mean that you're going to share things that you've never shared with me before. The point is clear, though, you're going to have more joy because I am very pleased with how you have done with what I entrusted you with. But that third servant, what about him? Well, let's read verses 24 through 29. Verses 24 through 29. He also had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, lazy servant is what it means. You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And then he says, cast him out into outer darkness. The master was not pleased, not at all. Now, was this servant right in his assessment of the master? I knew you to be a harsh master, and you gathered where you had not sown. Is that correct? Well, there's nothing in the parable to indicate that that was correct. It sounds more like rationalization. I was too lazy to get out and do anything with what you gave me, and therefore, here's the reason I'm going to give you. At least you're getting back what you gave me. But that did not please the master at all. In fact, it enraged him. Now, you're going to notice, well, R.T. France comments on this as well in his comments on this passage. He says what we learn from this parable is this. It suggests what that readiness must be. That is, they knew the master was going away. They didn't know when he was coming back, and so they needed to be ready. This parable suggests what that readiness must be. It is not to be in passive waiting, but in getting on with the job and making the most of the opportunities entrusted to us. In other words, those who have received talents are to get out there and do something with them for the master. Don't just sit and hide your talent in the ground. Now, the word hope is not found in this parable. You may have noticed that, but I think it's implicit. Because what motivated those two stewards, those two servants, to use their talents the way they did? They were very energetic. They were ambitious. Why did they do that? Because I believe they had the hope that if I do this, the master will be pleased and I will be rewarded. And that's exactly what happened. Whereas it's obvious this third servant had no hope in his master. He said, I know what kind of man you are. You're harsh. You're not going to do anything good for me. I'll just give back what you gave to me. There was no hope in that. And so the idea is, hope is what motivated those two stewards, and thus they went out and used the talents they were given. Robert Mounts, in his comments on this parable, says, the warning is appropriate for Christians who rest upon their religious profession without any apparent desire to live out its implications. In other words, don't just say you're a Christian. Live a Christian life fully, using whatever talents we have been given. And so in this parable of the talents, as we call it, in Matthew chapter 25, one thing is very clear to me. Hope is what motivates good stewardship. So let's talk now about the difference that hope makes for Christ's servants of all times, whether it be the men in this parable or us. What kind of difference will it make if I have hope in my Lord? Well, first of all, we should ask this question. Can we possibly please God? Can we possibly please Him? And the reason I raise that question is some people have the idea that God perpetually wears a frown. Now, this is not a picture of God. It just happens to be a picture of somebody that has a pretty good frown on their face. And we know some of those people. I don't think anybody here is that way. But just always, that's the way they are. They're just frowning. And you're very careful when you go up to them, whatever you may ask of them. You don't want to make them upset. Is that God? Because there are people, there are Christians that have that idea about God, that God is just always stern and ready to pounce on us. I mean, I don't expect much out of you, and I'm going to get you if you don't do what I tell you. Is that really how God reveals Himself in the Bible? I'm happy to tell you no. Let me give you some passages that will show that, I think, very clearly. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Paul, of course, is the author of this epistle. And remember what Paul had been before he became a Christian. He had been a Pharisee. And Pharisees were notorious for having frowns on their faces and being ready to pounce on people that didn't do things just right. They made law after law after law, and they were not the kind of people that could be easily pleased. But now, listen to what Paul says about the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. We make it our aim to please Him. So Paul is saying, I want to please the Lord wherever I am, whatever I'm doing. You mean He can be pleased? Well, obviously, that's why I make it my aim. I know I can please God, and therefore that is my ambition in life, is to always be pleasing to the Lord. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul made a similar statement. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, where he says this about his stewardship. Listen to what he says. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. Now notice what Paul says there. We are stewards. We've been entrusted with the gospel. Kind of like we have been entrusted with the gospel, right? I mean, we have it in our hands. We have it at our disposal easily. We've heard it. We've responded to it. We obey it. We've been entrusted with it. And so now what? I speak it. I tell other people about it. But I don't do it in a way that will make them happy. You know, my point, my goal is not to make people happy. It's to please God by telling the truth. Now, telling the truth should make people happy if they will accept it with humility and respond to it positively. But he says, my goal is to speak the truth and to please God. God can be pleased. Jesus himself said it as well, John chapter 8 and verse 29. John chapter 8 and verse 29. And here Jesus gave a summation of why he did the things that he did on earth. He who sent me is with me, Jesus said. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So again, can we possibly please God? Jesus says yes. Paul says yes. The Bible generally says yes. That's why we have the Bible, so that we might live in harmony with God's will and be pleasing in his sight. Now, I want you to think about this concept and why I think it's so important that we dwell on this a bit. Have you heard about visualization in sports? Visualization means an athlete is taking a moment before they actually get out there and do whatever they're doing, and you can see them with their eyes closed. Maybe they're at the free throw line about ready to shoot a basket, and they close their eyes for a moment. What are they doing? They're visualizing the ball going through the net. Or maybe they're at the golf course and they're ready to make a putt, and they take a moment and they close their eyes. They're visualizing. Track stars will do it as well. Before the pole vault, they visualize making it, clearing the bar. It's proven to be a very effective device in sports. Could that work with us? If we were to actually stop and envision God smiling at us, which we have seen is a possibility. God wants it to happen. If we were to visualize that and think, God really will smile at me, feel good toward me, would that make a difference in how I'm motivated to do his will? In fact, I want you to turn with me now to Numbers chapter 6, because God talked about visualization in a sense in Numbers chapter 6. Numbers 6, beginning in verse 22, here's what God tells Moses to tell Aaron. Aaron and his sons were the priests for Israel, and people would come to them regularly to make their sacrifices and to pray their prayers, and they were representatives of God. And so God says, here's the way I want you to represent me. Numbers chapter 6, beginning in verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Now remember, this is God telling Moses to tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you will bless my people whenever they come to you. In other words, don't ever let them come to you without saying, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. I find it interesting that the ESV Study Bible says this, shine upon you means that God takes pleasure in his people and saves them. God takes pleasure in his people and saves them. And so if I could just meditate on that idea that God wants to smile upon me. He will smile upon me if I will submit to him humbly and reverently. And God will bless me. He will be gracious to me. That will make a difference in how I envision God. And that different vision of God, that vision of hope, will motivate me to do more than I've ever done before. And that's the point we want to make right now. Hope motivates us to be good and faithful servants. Think about Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Here's what Paul says. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is a prayer that he's offering for the Christians there. I'm praying that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what happens when we have hope. When we have hope that I can please the Lord, I am pleasing the Lord, and so I'm going to fully please him with all the work that I can do and all the study I can give to his word. Again, Peter says it as well. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And notice again the idea of being a steward, having something entrusted to us. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 10, as each has received a gift, not some, not a few, not even most, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, there's an example he gives, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. And by the way, that's not just talking about preachers. I used to think that. He says, whoever speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you speak to other people, remember you are speaking on behalf of the Lord and you have an influence on other people. Use that opportunity to bring them closer to God. And then, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, and serving can be done in a number of ways. Just think of how you could help other people with whatever their needs might be. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, as Christians, we are stewards. We have each been given a gift. You may never have thought of it in that way, but you have. You have unique abilities that other people may not have. How can you use those to glorify God and to help other people? I mean, we do sing very often the song, God is so good. Do we believe it? Do we believe that God is good to us? And does that make a difference in how we feel about him? Does it motivate us to want to do something to please him? That's the idea. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Luke tells us about disciples. There were 72 of them that had been sent out on a mission, and now they're returning, and they're reporting to Jesus what they learned on that mission. And they've been saying, oh, wow, even the demons are subject to us, Lord. We can't believe it. We can cast out demons. But Jesus said this in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that demons are subject to you. Rejoice that the spirits, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. If I were to ask you, is your name written in heaven? What would you say? Well, I hope so. I'd like to think that it is. Are you a Christian? Did you respond to the gospel call of Jesus Christ and submit in obedience to that call? Your name is written in heaven. And what that means is God is pleased that now you are in his Son. And if that's true, that's better than anything. That is better than anything else I could accomplish, any award that I could be given here on earth. It is better than anything that my name is written in heaven. That's the hope we have. We don't see it with our eyes, But we know it's true because the Lord said so. And that hope will motivate me. It'll motivate me to do more than ever before. So what do we take from this lesson? Let me spell out a few things for you that I think are very obvious. Number one, I would suggest that we focus again on number 6, 22 through 27. If you don't have the sermon notes, I'd suggest you write this down somewhere. And every day this week, let's read that passage and meditate on it. Think about what it means for us, that God wants to bless us, that God wants to be gracious to us, that God wants to make his face shine on us or smile on us. God wants what is best for us. Meditate on that. And then secondly, I would suggest that we each take inventory of our abilities. I mean, think, what am I good at? What is it that I can do that maybe others can't do, or even if they do, I can do it too? What can I do to please the Lord and to advance his kingdom? And let me give you two or three ideas on that. Maybe write a note to someone who is ill, someone who is in the hospital, someone who is incarcerated. Those written notes mean a lot. They mean a very lot. And if that's something you can do, then use that ability to honor the Lord. Or secondly, visit someone, a personal visit. Go to them and be there. And it may be somebody, again, in the hospital, someone that's recovering from illness, someone who is elderly, can't get out like they once could. Oh, what a powerful statement that is of love and fellowship and concern. Could that be something you would do? Is that within your ability? Lord, you've given me that gift. Let me use it. Or maybe invite someone to come worship with you. Or invite someone to have a Bible study with you. Just say, come over to my house. Let's just get our Bibles out and read from a certain part of the Bible, and we'll talk about it. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to do that. Just share with them the things you know and read from God's Word. And who knows, you may be bringing a soul to salvation. And there's plenty of other ideas. The point is, think about it. Take inventory. What is my gift? What has God given me the ability to do, and how can I do it for his glory? In doing these things, we're not going to be earning our salvation. Christ has already done that for us. But we will have the opportunity to show the Lord just how grateful we are for all that he has done for us. God is so good. He did give his son for us to die on the cross. Now what are we going to do with that? Have you responded to the invitation of Christ? You believe in him as God's son? Have you turned away from sin yet by repenting of it? Have you confessed him before others? And have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Simple things. But if you need to do those things, let's do it quickly. Let's do it now. And if you've done those things, have you been burying your talent? Have you said, well, Lord, I'll give it back to you on the day of judgment. Those gifts you gave me, that's not what he's looking for. He's looking for you to use that gift to help others come to see his glory. And if we've been negligent in that, if sin has gotten into our lives, if that's the problem, we need to pray for forgiveness. We need to pray for strength. If we can help you in any of those ways, come as we stand and sing.
Jesus.
seated, please.
Young man has come forward, and he has asked for the prayers of the church because he misses his family, and he misses some of his loved ones, and he wants to be back with them as soon as possible. And he says they'd always been there for him, and he was so glad to see them during the holidays, and he wants to be returned to them. So we're going to go to the Lord on his behalf. Dear Lord, you are our Lord and our God and our maker, our redeemer, our friend. And Lord, we come to you when we're sad, and we come to you when we're happy. And Lord, we come to you when we're lonely. And Lord, we know how much we need you and how much you mean to all of us, and how that we have all things because of you. And Lord, we pray that your hand be upon this young man's heart and upon his family and upon his lives, and we pray that your blessings can come to him and come to his family, and that your will may be accomplished, those feelings that this young man has, that they can be eased, Lord, and that you can give him comfort, and you can give the family comfort, and you can give them guidance, Lord, that your will may be done through their lives. We pray that can be true for all of us, Lord. We know that your will can be done through all of our lives, and we pray, much like we learned this morning, that there's so much that we can give to you, Lord. We pray that our abilities and that our talents can be used for your glory, that we're not holding out on you in this life, Lord, but that we can give our all, just like you gave to us through your son, Jesus. We pray that we can all be better people because of this young man's example, and that we can put our trust and our hope in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we are beginning our observance of the Lord's Supper, we will sing 667, Savior, Thy Dying Love. The first half of this hymn is a beautiful depiction of the heart of Jesus that was offered at the cross. And then the final two verses describe how we are transformed by what Jesus did for us, transformed into lives given back to him. 667.
Savior, my God.
Thank you.
If you don't have a cup, there's some outside, located outside the doors at the back. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, I want to read a few passages from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's verses that we're very familiar with. It's a recounting of what Paul had received from the Lord, and it's a recounting of what the Lord had told the 12 apostles in the night that he was betrayed, but there's an added warning at the end that I think that we should be aware of. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I was delivered to you. What also was delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And here's his warning. "Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the blood and body of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that as we take of this bread, that we will examine our lives and the things that we've done the past week. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you forgive us for the things that are not in accordance with thy will. We pray now, Heavenly Father, as we take this, that we'll remember your Son and on the sacrifices that he had done. He gave us upon the cruel cross of Calvary with the beating of his flesh and the bleeding of his blood that was shed for us. We pray now that we take of this bread that we do it in a worthy manner. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Continue. Heavenly Father, as we take this fruit of the vine, we pray that it brings remembrance to us of the blood that your Son shed upon the cross, and that this shedding of the blood was necessary for us to have the redemption, and that this blood covers a multitude of sins. We pray, Heavenly Father, again, that we take it in a manner that is worthy to thee. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Beside this command that we're given, that we should partake of this upon the first day of the week, Paul also gives us commands later on that on the first day of the week we should lay by in store, that we should give openly and with great gratitude for the things that he has given us. We pray that as we give back to this, to God, a small portion that he's given us, that we have been good stewards, and that we appreciate the things and acknowledge the things that come from Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many bountiful blessings you've given us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the simple things as such as being able to simple here together in this building, which is warm and protected from the elements. We also thank you, Heavenly Father, for the things that you've given us for our homes and our food and our clothing. We pray, Heavenly Father, now as we give back to thee a portion of the blessings you've given us, we pray it will be used in a manner that is well-pleasing to thee. Be with the elders as they make decisions on the decisions for the use of this money. We pray that we be blessing to thee and to the church here and to the church world over. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
pray. Father, we thank you so much that we've had the opportunity together this morning to worship you and to hear this sermon from Tim. We thank you for Tim and the good clarity and blessings that he brings. Father, we pray that we may be good stewards and that we may multiply the blessings that you've given to us with other people. Help us, Father, to be good servants in your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some announcements. Please pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave. And congratulations to Kathy and Mike Higginbotham upon the birth of Myra Jane Higginbotham, their first grandchild. Myra Jane is the daughter of Kyle and Mary Higginbotham and weighed 7 pounds, 11 ounces upon birth, was 20 and a half inches long, and Kyle and his family live in New Jersey. That's a lot of statistics. Upcoming events. The Doris Group will meet Wednesday, January the 8th at 1 o'clock. Digging Deep will meet at Monday, January the 13th at 6 o'clock. Central's Redbirds will meet Tuesday, January 14th at Mad Greek at 11 a.m. Retired Men's Breakfast will meet Tuesday, January 14th at 9 a.m. Remember these in prayer. Carrie Van Tine continues to at Franklin Woods Hospital, where he underwent a surgical procedure on Friday to prepare him for the next immunotherapy injection in Florida later this month. Angie Simmerly is dealing with a case of the flu that she's had since Christmas. The fact that she has gallbladder surgery just 4 weeks ago has made it even more difficult. The child under the care of Amanda and Tim Haywood had to go to the ER in New York City on Thursday during the family trip there. He had a high fever and was throwing up. Neva, the daughter of Josh, has been at Vanderbilt Hospital in Nashville since before Christmas with liver failure. Josh is a business partner with Brennan McCain, and Brennan ask that we pray for Neva's improvement. Marie Reese, mother of Melissa Brown, was discharged from the hospital on Friday is back home. Melissa reports that the antibiotics seem to be helping. Please see Daily Focus for more information. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We are dismissed.